Hello, everybody. Why don't we pray? Father, it's typical in the church service to move on and get things with routine, God, but Lord, we don't want to move one step ahead of you. So Lord, just as you led your people through the wilderness, God, you want to follow your voice. And God, I pray, Lord, through this time that even the messenger would not be seen, but only your message, God, and your word, your character, your heart for your people, your promise, everlasting. And finally, your son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Scripture reading today will be from 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 18. Is this working? Oh, yeah. You got me. Okay. All right. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen. Anyone who's been Christian for more than a week knows that there is a big difference between what's written in the Bible about us and what we experience every day, right? Versus what we experience in a church service or at a retreat and what we experience on Monday morning, all right? Who here has sung that song, History Maker, at least 10 times? I know I have, right? These days, it's hard for me to barely make rent, right? But so I'm talking with God about this. I'm like, God, what's going on? I thought I was going to be a history maker. I can barely make this payment here, right? It's a big gap, isn't it? There's a big gap, and some of us think that I was should be a lot farther along than where I am now. And if I see these promises in Scripture, it should be, I thought it should be here already, but I just don't see it. I don't see it. What's going on? And another thing in the gap is I wish I could see more of God in my life right now, but there just seems to be this kind of, this big pit, this gap where I'm supposed to be here. I'm here. I'm supposed to be here, but it's pretty bad here. It's this gap. I call it the gap. It's this place where promises don't seem to come through, where you're praying for healing and nothing comes, when you're praying for deliverance and there seems to be no answer, and life just kind of feels whatever, you know, at the pit, in this gap. And this is the case for the Corinthian church, who I read a letter from today. And if you read parts of the letter, you'll see that the way that you can fill this gap is you can fill it with the wrong things, you can fill it with shortcuts. That's what seems to be going on here. In the Corinthian case, a lot more spiritual experiences can fill this gap. Oh, that'll help us to get across. If we just go crazy with the tongues, if we go crazy with all these things, that definitely fills that gap, that makes us farther along. Or in some cases, it's going to be the going back to religion, going back to what the Judaizers, what the Jews believed, what, you know, back to the hard facts of the law. You know, why trust something new? What's this new Christian thing? No. There's a gap, and they try to fill it with the wrong things, the wrong experiences, and shortcuts, and it's not going to work. And so here is what Paul's writing to. And if you look at Apostle Paul, his life didn't seem that much farther along either. His life was full of hardship. He was not an impressive speaker. Imagine that, you know, he was not an impressive speaker. And the Corinthians probably had this question: how is this small little house church going to make it? How is this small little house church going to reshape the world as is promised? How is this small little gathering of people, also broken, going to reshape an empire like Rome? You know, these questions, it's all in the gap. And so my title of the sermon is Glory in the Gap. We're going to figure out what that means later on. A few years ago, not even barely a year ago, is this thing working? Oh, my bad. I got it. I don't got it. Okay. Avengers Infinity War and Avengers Endgame. All right. They were probably some of the most monumental and most ambitious films of the decade. And if you watch them, you're going to have a good time. Now, who here has watched every single Marvel movie ever made? I have. All 21, 22. Okay. Yes, yes, yes. All right. Now, even if you haven't, which is most of us, you can still watch Infinity War, you can still watch Endgame, and you can have a great time. But you might not figure out what's going on, all right? So, in the same way, when Paul is writing these things and all these like weird words here, he's assuming... Okay, can you like help me with the slides, please, then? All right. He's assuming... Right, that everyone here has watched all the movies, all right? Even Thor the Dark World, even The Incredible Hulk, they watched all the movies, okay? So they know what he's talking about. Now for us, we haven't watched all the movies, all right? Well, some of us have, but we haven't read the entire Old Testament for some of us, and it's hard, and we're even then, even though we read it, we still don't get it, all right? So when Paul's writing these, when you read the New Testament, you just understand there's some passages he's assuming that you read, that you've seen all the movies, okay? This is how I understand the Bible. Yeah, just bear with it. Anyway, so when we read these portions of the New Testament, we kind of have to go back to the Old Testament to understand it. And if you want to see what God is up to today, you all came to see what God is up to today, right? If we want to do that, we have to take an in-depth look at the text. Please bear with me for the next 7 to 8 minutes. I promise you, we're going to get through this. There will be pictures, okay? So please focus, focus. Okay, so Paul is going back to a place in the Old Testament, Exodus 32. Oh, thank you, yes. Exodus 32, well, a lot of Exodus anyway. Well, here's a rundown of what happened. God saves Israel from slavery and lets him know of the plan to save the entire world through him. And we know this part, the Red Sea, the Ten Commandments. He's ready to do this. He's ready to go with his people. He's ready to make a promise with them and say, yes, you are my chosen people. Let's go. Next part. Israel sins, all right? And they make this golden calf, and then it's all a mess. And then, yes, God is mad. And oh, man. So as this happens, God's, it's Exodus 32, 34. It's a wild passage. A lot is going on. There's many different interpretations of what's going on. But in this part, in response to God's anger, Moses doesn't run away. He actually intercedes for his people. He intercedes. He prays for them. And he does this. I'm going. You see, Moses, when God seems like he's done, Moses says, but how are these people going to show who you are if your presence is not with them? How are these people going to bear your name if your presence doesn't go with them? But here's the big question. God's holiness in the Bible is terrifying. Any prophet that has seen or come close, they fell down on their face and they were terrified by the presence of God, his holiness. How can God's presence go among the Israelites without destroying them? Even Exodus 33 says, if I were to go with you, this is God speaking, if I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. So how's this going to happen? How can God's presence be with his people? So Moses makes another decision, and Moses decides to bear God's glory. Moses decides that I'll be the one to have this face-to-face relationship with God. And when the presence is upon me, I'll go to the people and I'll minister with the presence. And this is how they solve this problem. And he goes down with his face shining. He didn't even know that it was shining, but his face was glowing. And people see him and they are terrified. They are terrified. So yes, it looks like this, all right? Maybe not exactly, but you know, this is the best picture I could find. Anyway, and so as they were terrified, Moses started to wear a veil to hide this bright glory. So we go back to the other picture. We go back from this glory to something that looks like a paper towel over your face, all right? So, question, would you rather have your relationship with God to look like this, go back, this or this? One more time, relationship with God, would you like this or this. Okay, there is a right answer here. It is, go back, this. Yes, you want that. But the people were not ready for that. And to have that, oh man, what type of vulnerability must you have? God has access to all of you, every part. God can ask anything of you. That's how Moses had this relationship with the Lord. That is terrifying. So when we see the veil, you can keep going two slides ahead, please. When you see this veil, it's part of God's mercy because he didn't want his people terrified of him all the time. And this is how his presence could get as close. But the veil was also a part of God's judgment. Why? Because while it kept people safe from being scared, it prevented them from being transformed. Please hear me one more time. The distance and the separation that the people kept from the presence of God kept them from being transformed. And so when Paul speaks to Corinthians, he's talking about this occurrence, and this is how the way things were done for a long time, but even now Paul, in 2 Corinthians 3:7, it calls it the ministry of death. If its carven letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. I want to stop right here and look at those words, being brought to an end. It kind of seems that Moses was like your phone, and he would recharge with God, and then he goes out and he spends a day, and he's back to 26%, so he goes back into God and recharges again. It sounds like, if you go through these passages, that that's what's happening. That's actually not what's happening. The Bible is very hard to translate, and when we have this word being brought to an end, it could be like this. Keep going, next slide. Being brought to an end or cut off in regard to its impact. Being brought to an end, meaning it was supposed to reach a target, but it's being brought to an end. It's supposed to set a goal, supposed to have some goal in mind, but it's being cut off in its impact. Cut off and limited in power. So it would seem that God has something much more in mind than laws on stone tablets. It would seem that God had much more in mind than a list of rules that define what righteousness was. It seemed that God's presence wanted to be with his people from the very beginning. But it was being brought to an end, meaning it was being cut off in his power. This was the ministry of death that Paul was talking about. And if we keep on going, next slide. If it's being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? The ministry of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:16, yes. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And this is called a new covenant. It was the old covenant, now it is the new covenant. And this is this is too simple of a rundown for the time that we have here. This is what the new covenant is. The very presence of God is now poured out on us people without fear of being destroyed. How? Because Jesus has dealt with sin and shame and guilt. That should sound familiar. We are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That should sound very familiar. Right, and the presence from within continues to transform people from within. Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. I will give you a new heart. I will replace your heart of stone and put in it a heart of flesh. Those things should also sound familiar. These are things that we as a church have belovedly taken on. So this is a new covenant. So if we come now here to here, and we all with unveiled face, this is the verse I want to focus on, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. One note on that word beholding. Earlier translations of this word think it was like a mirror, like I'm a mirror, and I reflect, I'm reflecting, right? We reflect the glory of the Lord. But as we look more at the word, the actual word is I'm looking as if I'm looking into a mirror. So pretend that this is a mirror, and for whatever reason, I'm looking into it, I gotta do my makeup, not that I do makeup, but pretend I'm trying to do makeup, I'm looking for imperfections, I'm gazing into something. I'm gazing into. I'm not just glancing. It's not a passive thing. It's an active gaze, inspecting, taking in. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, I've taken these things, and I've tried to summarize it in the best way that I can here, in ways that hopefully make sense to modern language. It's like this. And with new access to God's holiness, as we gaze upon Jesus, He transforms me into His likeness through the Holy Spirit, conforming me into the image of Christ. God's glory is that we begin to look more and more like Jesus. Remember, the big question here is, in this gap, how do I see more of God in my life? We can fill it with the wrong things. We can fill it with shortcuts. And for the Corinthians, one answer was more religions, more practices of the old covenant, maybe. Here, Paul is disagreeing. He's saying that from glory to glory is when we start to become more like God's character, more like the person of Jesus. As I behold him, not just spectating, not just passively spectating, but as I behold him, looking intently at him, the more I do that, the more I am being transformed into what Jesus is, into his very character. I can share his thoughts and his heart. And all this is great, but one part needs our participation in this process. It's not the blue one, it's not the yellow one, it's not the green one, it's the orange one, as we gaze. Everything else is something God does. Can we agree with that? But the orange, as we gaze, that is our role. That is our role. So again, question, how do we get across the gap? How do we get across the gap? The vehicle through which we cross the gap is through worship. Worship. Your act of worship, your posture of worship, your lifestyle of worship is how you cross this gap, this rugged experience, this gritty experience where you're not seeing everything through. You worship through it, our gaze on him. If you don't agree with me yet, here are some things that some very smart people have said. So, the pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer. Faith is the gaze of the soul upon a saving God. When the eyes of the soul look out, meet the eyes of God looking in, heaven has begun right here on earth. The man who has struggled to purify himself, I should say the man or woman, and has had nothing but repeated failures will experience real relief when he stops tinkering with his own soul and looks away to the perfect one. While he looks at Christ, the very things he has so long been trying to do will be getting done in him. It will be God working in him to will and to do. Tim Keller, in his book on prayer, our ultimate loves are constitutive of our identity. The things we love individually not only determine our character, what a society loves collectively shapes its culture. To change people most profoundly, we must change what we worship. Ultimately, we are what we adore. Praise has such a power to heal what is wrong with us and create inner spiritual health. If we want freedom from being driven by fear, ambition, greed, addictions, and inner emptiness, we must learn how to meditate on Christ until his glory breaks in upon our souls. A lot of what we have today is thanks to a period of time called the Reformation. Bibles in our hands, Bibles in our own language, Bibles that we can read, all right? And the leader of this thing was called Martin Luther. He was a cool guy. And with Martin Luther, everyone knows him for his theology and what he wrote down and his textbooks and everything. Martin Luther was also a songwriter. He was a songwriter. He wrote hymns. When he was dropping his, hit worship albums, people soaked it up because at this time period, during this time period, the church was not allowed to sing. Only the paid people, the clergy, people who did this for a living, only they were allowed to sing. And people who were on this side, they just watched because singing was too holy. We can't let these guys go. Only these guys. But Martin Luther, when he's reading the scripture, like, no, that's not how it works. And so he's reading through And he does this, and one of his opponents, when he's seeing the effect of what Martin Luther is doing around his region, his opponent, not his ally, his opponent said this: Martin Luther has damned more people to hell through his songs than all of his treatises and his writings and his texts combined. We've inherited his theology, of course, but for Martin Luther's people of his day, they had his songs. They were allowed to worship. That's what started the move. That's what circulated the movement around his day. The power of worship. All right. And all of these are nice ideas, but I just want to bring it down to a story that shows even more of this power of worship. Alliance Seminary, the dean is Ron Walborn. He was pastoring in California for a time. He had a congregation member come to an inn one day, and he was bent over like this, and he couldn't walk straight. He was more like this, right? And that's how he went through. And Ron saw this and was like, "What's going on, buddy?" And he says, "You know, I have back pain. I woke up with back pain this morning, but I still made it to church." And, you know, Ron was really blessed to see that. And he offered to pray for him, but the congregation member said, "No, it's okay. Service is starting soon. I'm just going to sit down here and worship for a bit, and you can pray for me afterwards." During worship, he's worshiping the Lord. The word of the Lord speaks to that congregation member: "Stand up and worship me." And, you know, he had his hesitations. "God, I made it to church somehow, right? I made it to church. Should I really do this right now?" And the word persisted: "Stand up and worship me." And so he got up, you know, and he stood up, and he still worshiped. The word of the Lord comes to him again: "Raise your hands. Lift up your hands and worship me." And this is where, you know, he was getting pressed, and he was being tested here. It's like, "God, I can't do that. You know the pain I'm in. Why do I have to do that?" The word persisted: "Stand up and worship me. Raise your hands and worship me." And so the man, he started lifting his hands, and he couldn't bend past a certain way, but as he continued to lift his hands, he found that he could go higher and higher and higher. And full on, he was in a full posture of straight up worship. And God healed him through the worship. Not through anyone praying, and not through a chiropractor like adjustment. It wasn't like that. It was just lift up your hands. And then he found that the pain was gone. Didn't have any pain after that. If you try to do that just by, you know, by yourself, it will hurt. But no, that was all relieved. It was just through worship. And no one prayed for him. It was just through the power of worship. And Ron will say about the situation that it is through worship that the healing power of God flows. Now, please note, this man was not looking for healing. This man was simply trying to worship God. This man was simply trying to obey the Lord. And that's how, and through that obedience, when we are aligned to God correctly, it seems other things in our lives begin to align. Not all of us have a story like that, but I believe that a lot of us have a situation where getting our sights in the right way on God has gotten us through pretty rough times. I just want you to remember that as we continue. One way I could sum up the Bible is, yes, it is a book about Jesus, but it also includes a lot of people that are in this gap that we're all experiencing. Abraham and Sarah are in their barrenness. Do you know what barrenness means in these days? It means that nothing good can come out of you. Nothing good is ever going to come out of you. You're going to die, and you'll have nothing significant to pass on to the world. That's what barrenness is. Joseph had so many dreams, so many visions, and now he's being sold into slavery. Now he's in prison. What happened to your dreams, kid? You never amounted much, did you? Daniel and the exile, at a time when it seems that every sign that God was with his people was taken away. The temple destroyed. The nation apart. His people scattered. Every sign that God was with his people is now gone. And it only seems that only the foreign idols have power. This is the gap that a lot of these people were facing in the Bible. And so as we continue, the life of worship, what is it about? What is it about? How do we fix our gaze? And preaching is hard. Thank you, Pastor Sam. Thank you, Pastor Sam. It says, preaching is hard. So I'm trying to get these lofty ideas, these, like, you know, these weird ideas, but have something a bit more concrete. But it can't be too concrete where it's just more religion, you know? So if I could say what worship is, How do we worship to the fullest? The heart of worship is not how the band sounds. The heart of worship is not how effective or how fruitful you are. It's not about how you divide your wealth. It's not about how theologically put together you are. It's not about how much you sacrifice or suffer. Worship includes those things. It does. But if you get down and dig deeper to the heart of worship, what is it about? Worship is about what you treasure. What you treasure. And the most important thing that God can teach you in the gap is what you treasure. This is a word. If what you treasure is not Jesus, for anyone, this is a word for anyone wanting to grow in holiness. If what you treasure is not Jesus, it will burn away. It will burn away. I'm not saying that because I'm predicting doom. I'm not saying that because God's coming to get you. No. But if you want to grow in holiness, if you want to go from glory to glory, if what you treasure is not Jesus, if that place of treasure in your heart is not Jesus, it can't stand the fire. It can't stand what God's building in you. It will burn away. And as another great thinker has said, you got to drop it like it's hot. I just did that, yeah. Okay, anyway, let's keep going. That's the most important thing that I could have learned in my past 5 year season. He had to change what I treasured. I treasured effectiveness. I treasured impact. I treasured like significance and meaning. I'm like, yeah, my life is doing all that. I'm like, wow, the wrong treasure is gonna leave you busted. When I just treasured doing things for Jesus alone and leaving results up to him, you know? That sounds too naive and too simple for some, but that's what I stand by right now. And we go back to these people here in the Bible, and Abraham longed for that son for decades, didn't he? He came to a point where he was willing to sacrifice him on the altar. Now remember, God didn't want Isaac to be actually sacrificed. He was only looking to see what was Abraham truly treasuring. Joseph was finally living out his dreams, and he had to come face to face with the family that stabbed him in the back. But somewhere along the way, Joseph saw beyond the train wreck of his life, and he saw what was God up to. What was God up to? Genesis 50:20, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And Daniel was excellent in all that he did. He had more than enough to settle on. His position and his resources where he was, but he would trade it all for lions then. Why? Because he would never stop praying for the promise of his people, even after it all seemed gone. Even after there was no more hope, he continued to pray for God's covenant with his people. His gaze was upon the Lord. And so I've seen God change things. I've seen God heal bodies. Yes, I have. But I want to say that the great promise here is this. He will change what you treasure. When he changes what you treasure, he will change what you worship. And by changing what you treasure, he will change your very nature. I'm going to close here with two stories. There's a midway through seminary, I developed cysts, which are like bumps on your vocal cords. And I talk like this all the time. And I couldn't talk any louder than this. Now, I might be wrong, but for ministry, a voice might be very important. You guys don't even know. You got to talk to people, lots of people. You have to, I was in worship ministry even, right? So in worship ministry, your voice is pretty important, right? For many different things. And now I'm talking like this. And so as I this thing was happening to me, I remember the prayer that I prayed. Seminary is a very hard decision. And I was wrestling, should I go? But I said this to God. God, you control all things, and if you really want me out, if I'm just going to cause dishonor for your name and make your church a mess, then you know what? Just kick me out. I'm okay with that. No, really. That's how I was. You can just kick me out. And so when this thing started happening to me, guess what I thought? God's kicking me out. I must have screwed up somewhere. And this is why this is happening to me. And one day there's a minister, Rob Beamer. He's praying for a classroom. He's a great professor, and he's very spooky. He knows things. You know, he knows things that no man shouldn't know, but he knows things. He knows, like, he can feel the brokenness of someone across the room, and he's exactly right when he prays for them. It's very spooky. But he's praying, and I figured, okay, this might be a good chance to receive prayer from him. And these are the three things I tell Rob. Hey, I'm Hubert. I signed up for worship ministry, and I have bumps on my vocal cords. I would like to pray for healing. And he starts praying for me. And he says this, Hubert, I sense there's much shame in you. Now, I didn't even give him a facial expression or anything like that, but he says, I sense there's a lot of shame in you. And that was very true. And I said, yeah, that's true. Then he keeps on going. I want you to take the veil of shame off and give it to Jesus. I never did stuff like this before, so like, okay, so I'm going to take the veil of shame off, and then I give it to Jesus, yeah. All right, and then it happens, and then he goes more, I want you to tell me, what does he do? And at this point, I'm like, uh-oh, because I'm realizing, like, I got to activate, like, my faith senses. I gotta activate, like, my sight, you know? And I've done this, like, naturally before, but, like, oh, it's, like, real now, right? And so I'm trying to, in that moment, imagine Jesus. And I'm imagining Jesus, and I'm seeing this painting of Jesus. I'm like, what the? And then I'm seeing this painting of Jesus, and it's not even, like, defined and well done. It's, like, a blurry painting. It's, like, all the edges were, like, blurred out. I'm like, okay, and then I'm trying to explain this to him. I'm seeing Jesus. He's all blurry. I don't know what's going on. And then he said, Rob asked me, what do you see in his eyes? And at that moment, if you ever played the game Candy Crush or Bejeweled, I'm seeing video game jewels photoshopped onto Jesus' eyes. Honestly. All right, you're laughing. I'm not laughing. I'm just like, this is ridiculous. This is just my imagination running wild. This is nothing. Oh my gosh. I don't want to tell this to Rob Reamer, right? You know, he's got crazy stories. I'm like, I'm not doing it. But we go back and forth, and I'm not gonna say it, I don't know if I gotta say it. We go back and forth, and finally I blurt out, I see jewels. And immediately, he had no time to think of something cool. He had no time to, like, you know, process this. He said immediately, Hubert, you are the jewel of his eyes, but you don't see yourself that way. And that's why he's blurry to you. I'm going to say it one more time because it took me a while to process, right? So, Hubert, you are the jewel of his eyes, but you don't see yourself that way. And that's why he's blurry to you. I don't see myself in the love of God. I didn't see myself with his true intention for me. That's how much my gaze was affected by my infirmity, by my sickness, the gaze of God. And God could have given me a physical healing that night. I didn't receive physical healing that night. And I would have appreciated it. I would have liked that for maybe a year. Instead, God gave me words that would heal me over a lifetime, set my trajectory of life over a lifetime. And not only that, he gave me something to do. I do that often now. You know, at times, you know, you can definitely look at Jesus by looking into the Word. I'm there too. But every so often, I just put it down because I know that Jesus is alive right now. He's not some idea. I just put it down and I just imagine, Jesus, what are you doing right now in front of me? And sometimes he's serving me. You know, sometimes he has the towel around his waist and he's washing my feet. Sometimes he's seated at the right hand of God with all authority. Sometimes he's at the edge of the wilderness and he's calling me to follow him. But I do that from time to time now. Now, for anyone doing the Bible fact check right now, wondering how biblical all this is, Malachi 3:17, it says that God will make us up like his jewels from the King James Version. More modern translations say this. We are like his treasured possession. His treasured possession. I would guess that the way that we continue to make him our treasure is by remembering how much he treasures you. How much he treasures us. One more thing. I confess to you that this is not the first time that I preach this message, but the other time that I did, And the only time that I did was at his church in the Bronx. I met a couple there who were expecting their second baby. And the mother had, the mother's family had history where pregnancies would fail, where pregnancies would not work out, miscarriages, deformities, things like that. And then when, as they were expecting the second baby, this happened again. And the family pressured the mother, pressured this mother to give up the baby, just stop the pregnancy early. And I don't want to speak into something that's not the point of the conversation right now, but they expected her, they wanted her to do it, but the couple said, no, we're not going to do that. And they wrestled, they prayed, you know, they sought the Lord, they were doing all of that. And the baby was born. She lived for 10 days, and she passed away. And I went to the funeral in the Bronx. And I can hear what the voices of the accusers would say. Why didn't God heal? Why didn't God answer their prayer? Why didn't God show up in power? But as I was there watching this couple, as heartbroken as they were, God showed me a glimpse of what he was doing. In this church, most of the kids were from non-Christian homes. Most of the kids had a family member, parent, leave them. In the middle of the Bronx, among kids who were all too familiar with abandonment, God raised up two parents who would never give up on their child. God raised two parents who would never, for any reason, give up on their child. And I believe that there are definitely families here that see how faithful these people would be to their God. And I also believe that there is a child in heaven next to the Lord who's so thankful to have parents like that, parents who resemble the Lord and how he never gives up on us. And what's better and more beautiful and more glorious than seeing all the signs of God's blessing in your life is when you start to see that the sign of God's blessing is your life. Is your life. When you are the one that perseveres though the darkness has tried to steal your hope. When people can witness the truth about God because you are standing in righteousness. When your joy and generosity point to a wealth that can't be measured. When even from your wounds, healing and forgiveness flow, just as it did from Jesus. And every morning, you are looking more like Jesus every day. Because you have fixed your gaze upon him. And you resolve in your heart to say, to him the glory and honor forever. I want to do this right now. We often sing about how the Spirit is like a fire and how the Spirit heals. Biblically, an important role of the Holy Spirit is actually to reveal Christ to you. It's actually to reveal Jesus to you. John 14, if you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. John 15, the Spirit will testify about Jesus or bear witness about Jesus. John 16, the Spirit will glorify Jesus. And not only that, he will make what is his and make it yours. So I want to do that right now. I've asked the worship team not to play in this moment because this is the job, number one job of every worshiper. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. And this is scary because I don't know what if anything's going to happen or if God shows up. But I'm going to pray for his promises because he promised. And that's what I do. So I want us all with a united heart as one body and one church. Would you fix your gaze upon Jesus right now? Just as I did when I did not have my voice, you had to activate your senses, activate your faith to see more of what God was doing. Would you do that right now? Now I'm going to pray for the Spirit to sweep across the room and reveal Jesus to you. Let's see what he does. Lord, show us your glory. Jesus, show us your face. Come, Holy Spirit.
We have our disciples of Jesus here, and I know you. It's the gap is not the law, it's not performance, it's not legalism, it's not self-righteousness. And I know this church, it's not, you know, it's not brokenness. But there's an area of gap that Jesus wants to fill. You know, some of you are going through really hard time. There's a passage in the Bible that says, though I'm in the desert where there's no water, and David says, I have found you there. I have seen your glory. There's some here, you know, God takes Moses to a mountain and he's going to reveal his glory. And the Bible says he was not in the earthquake. He was not in the fire. But this gentle whisper. What God wants us to do to fill that gap is he wants to come very personally to you. Very intimately to you. Not like a rock star. But very personal. And what he's saying is to this church, each one of you want to see the gap filled by Jesus. And he's just saying, you just need to worship right now. Just worship him.